Good morning, everybody. As we continue a series of lessons that have been really, I believe, exceptional so far on this series that we're calling Emotionally Healthy Spirituality from a book by Pete Scazzaro called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. It'd be great for you to pick that book up and read it if you have a chance. But we're preaching through some of the themes, some of the ideas from there that I believe are important for our congregation to hear and for us individually to know about. And on Tuesday nights at my house at 7 p.m., we have a small group that talks through some of the things that we're talking about here. So I encourage you to come and be a part of that. It's been very uplifting so far. And so this morning we continue to talk about this. And I want to warn you before we start to listen to this sermon at your own risk. Because some of the things that we're going to be talking about this morning can be hard to hear, and it can cause us to go places that we don't usually want to go ourselves, and emotionally we don't want to deal with. Emotionally healthy spirituality is essentially two things. It's paying attention to your inner space and your outer pace. Paying attention to your inner space. In other words, what is going on inside of you? What is God doing below the surface, below the outside, not just what you look like, your dress, what you portray yourself like, the stuff deep down inside. What's God doing down there? And your outer pace, meaning the rhythms and the speed at which we live life, right? The outside, the 10%, which is above the surface, the stuff that everybody sees, the rhythm that we have in our life. Are we allowing God to transform us based off of the rhythm of our life? Or are we so busy because we don't want God to even recognize and we don't even want to think about what God's doing? And so, emotionally healthy spirituality is essentially considering those two things, paying attention to your inner space and your outer pace. Now, it's impossible to understand Christianity without understanding that it is there's teachings of paradoxes, really. There's a sense in which we say that if you want to be strong, you have to become weak in Christianity. If you want to be great, you have to become a servant. If you want to be first, you have to be last. And for our purposes today, if you want to move forward, spiritually speaking, there's a sense in which we have to go back. And that's our lesson this morning. If you want to go forward, you have to go back. Looking back, though, is very difficult. And it's something that is emotionally painful because there's scars in the past. And when we look back, we start to recognize things about ourselves that we wish weren't there. And so sometimes what we'll do is emotionally, we'll just say to ourselves, no, I'm not looking back. There's a future ahead of me, and that's the only road I'm going on. And I believe that is a wrong road to go on. And sometimes we'll even use scripture to back us up. We'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 and say, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. In other words, the old is gone, the new is here, we cannot look back. Let's not look back. Or we might even turn to stories and the narratives of the Old Testament. We say, Lot, and it was Lot's wife, is told not to look back. Do you know this kid's story, right? Then she looks back to Sodom and Gomorrah, and she turns into a pillar of salt. Right, exactly. And so we might say, right, just like Lot's wife, do not look back. If you look back to the past, that's a bad thing. Just move forward. We'll use scriptures like that, and we'll use our emotional feelings to say, you know what? We do not need to look back because we are a new creation now in Christ Jesus. And I think that is a wrong place to be. Because I believe if you look through the narrative stories of Scripture and you look at Scripture as a whole, you will see how important it is to understand our history, our spiritual history, and our biological history, the history of our parents. Because the patterns of those who have gone before us are patterns that often play out in our own lives. The patterns and habits of our parents, of our grandparents, and of our great-grandparents go before us. There's a sense in which the history of that which has gone before us is lurking in the shadows of our own lives. You might say, Jesus lives in your heart, but Grandpa lives in your bones. Our history matters. We have to become aware of the ways that our families have shaped who we are today. Now I say, beware to listen to this because this isn't something that's easy to do. In fact, even myself, I will come out and say this is a difficult task for me. Some of you know that I grew up in Sweden. Swedish is my first language. And many of you have asked me in the past, or some will ask, hey, Carl, will you speak some Swedish to us? But I often say, you know what, it's been so long, I don't really want to speak Swedish, I don't want to think about it, I want to talk about it, because there's a painful past that I lost sometime in which I was switching from Swedish to English, right? So if I think back to the past, I think, you know, Sweden was like my home. Even though I was born in America, that's really my home, that's where I grew up. And then when we had to leave because of financial reasons, there's a painful past. And then coming to the U.S., coming to the U.S. as an American, not knowing English, coming home, so to speak, but leaving my home. There's a painful past. And I don't want to think about what that impacts me in my life. So I don't want to think about that. And so I say, you know what, I'm just going to push forward. When in reality, I myself need to look back at the past. And I'm trying to do that myself. If you look at Exodus 34, 6 and 7, you see there in this passage, it says these words that were read this morning already. And he, God, passed in front of Moses proclaiming, and God is basically proclaiming his name to Moses. Moses has asked God, hey, I want to know you. I want to know you even more intimately. Will you proclaim your name to me? Can you just show me yourself, right? And so God says, I'm going to pass by you. And he definitely shows himself to Moses. He does that by proclaiming his nature, who he is. He's describing to Moses in this passage who he is. God himself is describing to us who he is. And so he says, I am the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. I'm slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin. And that's normally where we stop in this passage, because everything he said so far about himself, we like this God. He is compassionate. He is abounding in love. He forgives. I mean, that's the kind of stuff we love. And yet he continues to describe himself, because there's two sides of God. And he says, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Now, I believe that the prophet Ezekiel is right in saying that we do not pay the consequences of our parents' sin. In other words, when our parents sinned, it's not like that sin falls on us in judgment. When we get to heaven, it's not like God's going to say, well, you know, your parents messed up there and you're going to pay the guilt of their sin. But we definitely pay the consequences of their sin, right? And so if you look here at that punishment, the children pay the consequences of their parents' sin. In fact, I believe God is saying something here to us. He's saying to the third and fourth generation. That means it's not just your parents, it's not just your grandparents, it's your great-grandparents, and maybe even great-great-grandparents. The sins that they committed have impacts on you today. They have impacts on me today. And I believe God is saying that, and it is true that sins we commit today will impact three and four generations. We only have to look out in life to recognize that sin impacts other people. Look at it from a broad scale. One country decides to go and attack another country. Their sin causes all kinds of consequences on a different country. One leader decides to totally create genocide of a particular group of people. That sin has consequences for generations going forward. Our sin, our lies, our actions, they have impacts on future generations. We look to our regular society. If our parents got a divorce, guess what? We are more likely to be in divorce. If our parents were alcoholics or drug addicts, we are more likely to commit those same sins. Now, I'm going to tell you that typically the way I deal with this, I'm just saying emotionally how I deal with this, is I say, well, you know, if I just don't think about the patterns of the past, then I won't repeat them. And I believe that's wrong. The way I've been thinking about that is wrong. We have to look back in order to move forward in a healthy way. We cannot be healthy spiritually without being healthy emotionally. And it's important for us to deal with the emotions. Now, I want to make sure you see this in the patterns that occur in Scripture. So if you look at the big narrative stories from the Old Testament, I'm not going to go through all the stories, but I'm just going to tell you them. There is a pattern of the patriarchs, which is the first people who are God-fearing people in the Old Testament. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, these are mainstay people for the people of Israelite descent, Jews today, as well as us as Christians. So look at this. There's a pattern of lying in those patriarchs. Abraham lies twice about Sarah, his wife, denying that they're married. So that moves on to the next generation. Rebecca lies to Isaac. She encourages her son, Jacob, to lie to his dad. Jacob lies about almost everything. In fact, his nickname is liar or deceiver. Joseph's brothers lie about killing their own brother, right? They fake the death. They fake the wake, the tears, everything. I mean, they lie all the way through. You see, there's a pattern of lying. Abraham starts it, and then there's a pattern all the way through, and Joseph tries to change it through emotionally healthy spirituality. When he gets sold into slavery, he goes through hardship and difficulty. He tries to stay cultivated in his relationship with God, and he tries to change his pattern. You see a pattern of favoritism. Abraham favors Ishmael. Isaac favors Esau. Rebekah favors Jacob. Jacob favors Joseph, and then later Benjamin. And then Joseph tries to break the pattern with his two sons. Jacob is about to die, and Jacob puts Ephraim, the younger son, ahead of the older one, which was not allowed in that culture, but what has been a pattern in that family for generation after generation. Joseph tries to break the pattern, but still patterns are difficult to break. There's been a pattern of sibling rivalry. There were tensions between Isaac and Ishmael, tensions between Jacob and Esau, tensions between Joseph and his 10 brothers. You see, one generation to the next, these patterns you see in Scripture. You have to see the history, the patterns of our ancestors in order to break those patterns. We have all experienced brokenness in our families, and you and I, we have all inherited baggage, emotional baggage. And often we are unaware of the baggage and the patterns that we have inherited. Now, it may be that when you were a child like me, you were told about some of these patterns, and you were warned ahead of time. Now, your grandfather, he was an alcoholic, so you need to stay away from alcohol. You may have been warned about some patterns. And like me, maybe you hid back. Well, I'm not going to be like that. I'll let you know a couple of my examples to try to open this up to get you to think through your own situations. My grandmother came from a very difficult past. My mom's mom, she grew up in Philly, abusive family. She married a man from New Jersey, and they eventually moved out of Philly into Willingboro, New Jersey, and my grandfather was very abusive. He was sexually abusive to my mom and to her sisters, and my grandmother would, she had had this abuse in her family, and now it's now in her own family, and so she would fly off the handle. I mean, she would be the nicest woman ever, and then things would be thrown around the house. I mean, whatever was there that could be thrown, she would throw, and she would get angry, and she would just go off the handle. And you can see why, right? There's a history of why she would behave that way. My mom met my dad when she was just out of high school, moving into college in Willingboro, New Jersey. She was baptized. She became a Christian, the first one in her family to become a Christian, and she tried to change the pattern. We moved to Sweden. My parents were missionaries there, and then when we moved back to the U.S., because of that transition, because of those difficult moments, she started to remember all these things from her past. And I can remember there were days where she would get angry. She would get upset, and then here things would go. Things would be thrown through the house. And she would get angry just right off the bat. She would say things that she couldn't follow through with, right? As a parent, sometimes we say these kinds of things. You're grounded for the rest of your life. I'm now standing before you. I'm not grounded, okay? You can never watch TV again. You can never run again. There were all these things and more, right? And I swore to myself, I will never be like that. I will not follow that pattern. That's not a pattern in my life. And yet sometimes I find that I myself fall into that same pattern, right? Not long ago, I said to the kids, right? They weren't taking care of the animals that they have. We have ducks and chickens and bunnies. And I said, if you do not take care of your bunnies, your animals one more day, then we are going to eat them. Now, I didn't really mean it, okay? I didn't really mean it, but there was a part of me that had that pattern. And I thought to myself, where did I get that? I swore to myself I would never say stuff like that. It was Christmas Eve, and I said, if you do not behave, you will not open any Christmas presents tomorrow. Now, I knew when I said that, right, that I was not going to follow through with that. Why did I say that? Because there's a pattern of it in my family, and I wish I didn't follow the pattern. But for so much of my life, I've pretended like there wasn't a pattern. My dad's side of the family, right? My great grandparents, they had moved from Sweden to Montana. They were ranchers in Montana. A lot of my extended family still live out there in Montana. My grandfather was a rancher there in Montana. Owned his own plane. Right? He was there. And my great-grandparents were not Christians. And so I remember a time with my great-grandmother. She would have us, when we were maybe 4 or 5 years old, she'd have us sit down. Of course, my parents, as Christians, they didn't really want us to watch WWF. I'm not saying that's just a non-Christian thing. I'm saying they didn't want us to watch that. And of course, my great-grandmother would lie about showing us the WWF. And she would go crazy. I mean, she's like a 90-year-old woman, like, WWF was her thing. She thought it was the reality too, right? She thought it was the real thing, and she would lie about it. Why? Because there was a pattern of that going back before her, right? My grandfather, right, my dad's dad, he quit the ranching life and he decided, I'm going to become a Christian, first Christian in his family. He moves to Sweden as a missionary. They're there, but they have this pattern, right? My dad says that when he was a teenager, it wasn't until he was a teenager that his parents finally told him that they were smokers. Now, I think he kind of already realized that they were smokers a little bit, but they hid that their entire life. They had a habit of hiding and lying about who they were. My dad has tried to desperately to break those patterns, and yet he's a preacher, and he wants to be known as a preacher, and he wants to be seen as a preacher. He wants to be seen as somebody who does the right thing. And I thought for so much of my life, man, my dad is a perfect guy. He's like Jesus himself, right? He is so perfect. And I realize as I've grown older, he is really good at hiding his sins. See, there's a pattern of that. And so most of the time you'll see me and say, man, Carl's this like greatest guy. I'm not always the greatest guy, right? I have a pattern in my family of hiding lies and the wrong things, right? There's a pattern there. If I don't recognize that pattern, then I cannot overcome that to go into the future. Do you see? I'm trying to help us understand that we all have patterns. Now, the other day, Alicia had this hankering to watch the movie Titanic. You remember this movie? I mean, it was like the first movie to go over $1 billion, right, in sales. I mean, it was an amazing movie, right? I wasn't really wanting to watch it, but we watched it. And we made this comment when we were watching the movie. It was like, wow, it's amazing to see the difference between those who were on the lower decks who had nothing and then the people who were on the upper decks who had like servers and chandeliers and nice food. I mean, it was really amazing when we rewatched that movie, right? Spoiler alert, the ship sinks, right? I mean, that's what happens at the end of it, okay? So what we see here is, at least the way the movie portrays it is, once the ship hits the iceberg, the people up top with chandeliers and all the nice food, they're still having music play. Servers are still coming around. They're still eating. I mean, they're putting on some life vests, but they're getting on the boats themselves very calm, relaxed, easy, as if nothing is going on. Some people are acting like it's just a show. We're not even going down. Whereas the people on the bottom floor, the water was already coming into the hole. They were running for their lives. And the way the movie at least portrays it, they weren't allowed up. They were kept from coming up to the top so that the rich could get on to the lifeboats first. And most of the people on the very bottom floor did not make it out alive. The people on the very bottom floor, they knew first that there was a big problem. This ship is going down. I believe this is a metaphor for our life, right? Sometimes everything looks great on the surface. What we post on Facebook or Instagram are the best pictures of ourselves. the best moments, the best things about ourselves. I'm going to create a new thing. It's called Gut Book. It's all the pictures that make you look fat, right? And you just post as many as you want on there. It'll be Gut Book, right? No one will even sign up for this thing. I mean, and no one's going to sign up, right? But the reality is, on the surface, everything can look wonderful. We're high-fiving. We're smiling when we come to church. Oh, we're so great. But underneath, in the lower decks, things are broken. We're taking in water. We're about to capsize. But up top, we think everything's like chandeliers and champagne and beautiful and wonderful. We're pretending, but we're about to go under. But you know, so often we do not go down to the lower levels to see what's going on. And sometimes we pretend, even as a church, and sometimes we come across like this, that as a church, that God is trying to change the surface level stuff, as if he cares that much about what you're wearing or about the words you use, like how much you curse and those kinds of things. God cares a whole lot more about who you are underneath all of that, underneath all the surface stuff. And so sometimes as a church, we think, man, it's just about what I look like at top. No, it's about who you are underneath. And emotionally healthy spirituality is about trying to impact who we are on the inside, down deep in who we are. That's who Jesus wants to change. You see, when we became Christians, entered into a new family, a spiritual family. But the reality is that our biological family still has a greater impact on who we are and who we will become than our spiritual family. Because we've been living in the biological family. It's been a pattern of who we are. We've been living in our biological culture. It has been a pattern of everything we watch on TV, listen to on the radio, looked on the internet. That has been a part of who we are. When we become a Christian, it's a lot like taking a New Year's resolution. It's not surprising to me that a lot of people who become Christians, 6 weeks later, they are nothing like Christians. It's not surprising to me. You know why? As most of us who take New Year's resolutions, 6 weeks later, we're not even following them anymore, right? The reality is, in order to be more like Jesus, we have to keep working at trying to make the inside of who we are more like Jesus. And that's going to take a while. Look at this story, right? The Egyptians had the Israelites in bondage, in slavery, for 400 years. The Israelites, after the time of Joseph, are in bondage and slavery in Egypt for 400 years. Then they cry out to God. Moses comes, rescues them. Moses has his own strange history patterns. All the little boys were being destroyed when he was growing up, right? He was put in a basket, thrown down the river, and Pharaoh's family, his daughter, takes Moses up. Moses grows up as if he's an Egyptian, even though he's an Israelite. Moses is the one who leads them out, right? So we know that basic story. Israelites get out and they cross the great Red Sea. And you say, wow, they saw all these great miraculous things that God did. And guess what they first do when they cross over the Red Sea? They're complaining, they're bickering. They're arguing. They're still following Egyptian gods. They're doing the same things that they've done for the last four generations. Why? Because their grandfather is in their bones. The Egyptians are in their bones. They're God's people by the grace of God, like we are, right? It's only the grace of God that they are saved from bondage and slavery, but they still have their biology, their biological patterns in their bones, like you and I. When we become Christians, it is only by the grace of God that God should take us up into heaven. We have the biology of our families in our bones. And so we have to start to transform that. Remember Moses. Before he went into the desert, he lives in Pharaoh's family. Then he sees an Israelite being mistreated, and he goes and he kills the Egyptian who's mistreating him. Then he flees out to Midian, and then he finally comes back and saves the Israelites out of Egypt, right? So you see, Moses had a pattern of anger, and I mean, anger to the point of killing somebody, right? He's trying to change that, trying to be different. And man, Moses is this man of great faith. He leads them across the Red Sea. They go. They're complaining. They're not acting like the people of God at all. And then you remember the instance that occurs. Somehow Moses gets really angry and he hits this rock. And something, it doesn't give us all the details of that illustration, but somehow his temper rises in that moment. And I think the pattern of what happened earlier in his life, That anger he felt when he killed that Egyptian before, that came out at that rock. And God says, Moses, you're not entering into the promised land. He entered into the promised land up in heaven, but not into the physical promised land that the Israelites were to go into. Moses, he was just all beat up about it. You know why? Because he realized that emotionally he had let some of the biological family of growing up into Pharaoh's household take root in that moment, and anger came out. You see, all of us, whether we are starting out in our faith journey or whether we're Moses way into it, we have to recognize the patterns. Now, listen, I'm not talking about digging up your past to trash your parents. Not talking about that. Because in most cases, parents and grandparents did the best they could with what they had at that moment, and I'm doing the best I can with my children. I'm not talking about trashing them. I'm talking about learning from the patterns that they had. My kids are going to have to do the same thing, right? They're going to have to look back and say, man, Dad really messed it up, right? He really messed it up in these ways, and I have to live with some of these consequences because Dad messed it up. Right? Everyone who will ever be born will have to go back in order to go forward. And so it's important to recognize that we have these scripts, okay? And so I want to talk about some of the scripts real quickly that we potentially could have. Some scripts, maybe in your family, and there's several things we could talk about here, but maybe with money, your family says money is the best source of security. If you have money, you'll be secure, so get money. Money is what it is. The Bible tells us what you really need is God. What we need to do is transform that down deep in there. Say, money is not what brings the best security. It's God that brings the best security. You might say, your family might be teaching you, make lots of money to prove you made it in life. Because when you make lots of money, then you've made it. And God says, uh-uh. When you follow me faithfully, that's when you've made it. You see, we have to change some of those scripts. Sometimes things that we don't even recognize that are there with conflict. Sometimes our families have taught us, avoid conflict at all costs. Don't ever get into conflict. The Bible teaches us to have healthy conflict, to deal with our conflict, to figure it out. With sex, sometimes our family is like, it's not spoken about. It's just not spoken about. We don't talk about it. In my family, my grandmother and that family, my grandfather died last year, right? All the families there in the room, right? My grandfather sexually abused all those girls, and no one talks about it. That's a sickening thing. That's a horrible thing. I mean, how can that be? That is part of my dynamic. So you think that there is sexual trouble in my history? Oh, of course. That impacts me because of what was done back then. You see, and that impacts you, whatever has come. And so however we see that impacts us. With grief and loss, sometimes our families say sadness is a sign of weakness. Your dog died? Well, get over it. Now, what's the big deal? Who cares? Your grandfather died? I mean, what's the big deal? Get over it. You're supposed to be happy. You want to be happy in life. That's a goal, to be happy, right? And God's saying, I created sadness. I created this emotion for you to deal with what you're feeling. You should feel sad. You should feel sad when people pass away. You should feel sad when things go wrong. When things are bad, you should feel sad. And so it's recalculating those things that are deep down in there. You may have things with anger, with expressing anger, with family, with relationships. With relationships, you might have your family saying, don't trust people. They're just going to let you down, right? Don't trust anybody. If you go it alone, because whenever you put any trust in anybody, they're going to fail you. You know what? The Bible says, yeah, everybody does fail, but you need people. You need your family. You need people. You need relationships. You know what? No one's going to ever hurt me again. I know I've said that before. Right? And that sometimes can come from three generations before us. If we don't recognize that pattern, then we can't get back to the spiritual DNA that God is giving us, is saying, you know what? God is there for me when people hurt me. Because I hurt people. People are going to hurt me also, but God is going to give me the strength to go through. Sometimes we have attitudes toward other cultures, our families, are racist, and don't marry people of another race, and don't be friends with people who look different, who come from a different place, who act different than you. Don't act like that. There's those down there, and we have to fight that. I feel like our country's going through that right now, right? Is it any surprise? Because within 3 to 4 generations, these patterns have been there. Is there surprise that we're still struggling with that now? No. Of course we are, because it's part of our history. And when we pretend like it's not part of our history, guess what happens? A whole generation pretends like, you know what? We don't have any racist feelings. And guess what happens? The next generation, or towards the end of that, it just crops up. You know what Satan loves? He loves for us to say, I don't have any patterns. No patterns here. I'm not going to struggle with that. And then here it is. And then all of a sudden you're like, wow, it's full-blown racism in me. Why? Because all your life you pretended like it wasn't there. And it was really there the whole time. You see? Success. What is success? It's making lots of money. It's getting into the best schools. It's getting married and having children. What is it that your family, what are the scripts of your family? Success to God is having a relationship with God. Man, success to me is, I want to get to heaven and be with you, God. I want to be with you, Lord. I want to be like you. That's what success is. But the patterns of my life are different, so I have to change those things. Feelings and emotions, sometimes our families teach us certain things. You see, we all have patterns in our families, and it's important to start to recognize those patterns. Do you have that? I hope I've made that very clear. Harriet Tubman, she was a powerful person working in the Underground Railroad. She did absolutely remarkable things, but also there's a sense in which what she did was absolutely disappointing. Because of what she says herself. She says, I freed 1,000 slaves, and I could have freed 1,000 more if they only knew that they were slaves. Oh, wow. That's sad, isn't it? Wow. What kept people from experiencing freedom was the unbelievable idea that they didn't know that they were slaves. And that's what's keeping us in bondage today, too. So many of us think that we are not slaves to our past. But we are. If you want to be free from the past bondage of the history of your biology and of your families, your parents, your grandparents, your great-grandparents, then you have to look back in order to move forward. The evil one now, he's going to tell you, don't look back. Don't deal with that. It's going to be too painful. You can move forward without looking back. You don't have to deal with all that. You know, it's just going to be too painful. Just move forward on your own. And then you know what he'll do? He will bring it up later in your life. And in a moment, your whole boat will capsize. Because that stuff's sitting down there. In the hole, there's already water spewing in. So this makes what Paul says that we read earlier all make sense. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. If we can look to our past and recognize the patterns in our lives, then we can say, the old has gone, the new is here. This is an opportunity for us, church, to share our patterns. We have to tell each other, look, this was my pattern. Look, this is how my parents and grandparents and great parents, this is how they behaved. And I tend to want to behave in that same way. Because when we share those things with each other, we help each other. Because I guarantee you, some of your patterns are the same patterns that I have, the same patterns as your neighbor. And so that's why we get together in a small group and we talk about our patterns. We talk about those things. Why? So we can become emotionally healthy, spiritual people. The people of God. The true church. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you this morning that you have taken us through this journey. Certainly there are feelings that I have right now that I wish I didn't have, just painful feelings, emotions welling up inside of past mistakes that my children will pay the consequences for, and past mistakes of my parents and grandparents and great-grandparents that grieve me and yet impact me, and things that I just hate in my history that sometimes creep up in me. Help us to be more like you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.